Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
We're going to worship our God tonight. Let's sing, Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever.
Let's sing it again. Lord, you are good, yeah.
Lord, you are good, and your mercy endureth forever.
Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good.
From every nation and tongue, from generation to generation. rejected by men, but chosen by God. You are the precious cornerstone. You're building your church throughout all the earth. Forever its power will be known. The nations are searching for something that's absolutely true. So we now declare it. Jesus, all truth is found in you. There is a rock, the solid rock, the rock we built our lives upon. There is a hope, the blessed hope, so we now shout it. There is a rock, the solid rock, the rock we built our lives upon.
On our instruments today, so let's clap our hands like this. All right, Dan, go ahead and play.
Well, before we jump into the teaching for this weekend, I have the joy and privilege of introducing you to our brand new female youth pastor. Let me tell you a little bit about her before I bring her up, and then you'll get to see her and hear from her directly. Her name is Bree Dobos. She's married to her husband, Josh. She's coming to us from Azusa Pacific University, where she holds a bachelor's in youth ministry, as well as a master's of divinity from the seminary out there. And we interviewed, talked to a lot of different people, prayed through a lot of different people, and really felt like at the end, this was the unanimous person that we believe God was sending us to step into this role. Just by way of reminder, the way this role was created is that Heather Yule and Noelle Walker, who had both been part-time in their roles, both felt independent of each other that God was calling them to step to be stay-at-home moms in this season, to be with their young kids. And so we combined those two part-time roles to one full-time role, and Bree is the person that God has sent us. Without further ado, Bree, would you come on up here? Would you welcome Bree as she comes? Here she comes. Bree, it's such a joy to have you here.
Thank you.
Bree, just share a little bit, say a few words to the church, and we're so excited to have you.
This is like way better than The Price is Right. He's like, come on down. Oh my gosh. Well, first of all, hi, everybody. Oh, it is so incredible to be here with you all, and I'm not going to cry because that's fine. I'm not going to.
You can cry if you want.
It has been a few days. I started on Tuesday, and this week has been one of the best weeks of my life. The staff are so incredibly kind and welcoming. Your students are some of the best students I've ever met in my life. The Holy Spirit has to be over them because that's the only way it makes sense. So thank you, God, for that. And then just the way that Josh and I both have been embraced and welcomed by so many of you already, it feels so sweet. So thank you so, so much. I'm honored.
Yeah.
That's the best way to put it. God is so good.
So Josh and Bree are new to the life of our church, so they were not part of CA, but now obviously they're becoming part of CA, so make certain you welcome them and hug them, encourage them, get to know them. Anything else you want to share before we pray?
Yeah. When I was a student, and I actually have two of my friends from youth group here, which is bizarre. Thank you for being here. When I was a student, God used the church in my life in ways unimaginable. I would love to get coffee with as many of you as possible and share about that because God is incredible. And so the reality that God has called me and equipped me and is going to teach me and already is teaching me even here so much about how to love his students, how to bring hope to the generations, how to bridge the gap between the gospel and what students don't yet know is going to be so exciting. So thank you, thank you, thank you for this opportunity, and God is so good. So yeah, praise God.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Jill, would you come on up? And church, would you just stretch your hand out as we pray for Bree? So Lord, we thank you for Bree. Your word says that you give the gift of pastors to your church. So we receive Bree as a gift. We receive Josh as a gift, as they're new to our community as well. And Lord, we really ask that you would bless her and keep her, that you'd make your face shine upon her, that you'd give her your peace, that she would abide in your word and bear much fruit from the overflow of that, Lord. Lord, she's marked with such a depth of the gospel, but also a real spirit of joy. And I pray, God, that that would be infused into the life of our students, both 6, 7, 8, as well as our high school students, all the adult leaders, all the families that are connected to our efforts. Lord, I pray that you would make her fruitful and that you would have a lot of fun doing it. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Well, it's amazing to see how God continues to raise up leaders that both inside the life of our church and from outside to join the mission of God among us. By the way, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom, so let me welcome you. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you. Also want to welcome those of you on the 1115 South service, as well as those of you who are joining us online. I love you, church. I pray for you every day. So grateful for you. Well, I've had about 3,000 people that tell me that I need to bring my A game when I preach this week because I'm following in Levi Walker's shoes. So Levi has thrown down the gauntlet, apparently. I had half the people coming out last week saying, "You can retire now, we're ready." It's all right. It's all right. And then I had the other half coming out saying, "That dude's pretty good, isn't he?" I'm like, "Yeah, I get to be with that guy every week." Levi is better than just a great preacher. He is a deep man of God. And really, like, I'm so honored that my kids have gotten to be shaped and influenced, not only by Levi, but all of the student pastors and all the volunteers, all of you who serve, want to say thank you. And so there's amazing stuff happening on both sides of the streets on a Saturday night or a Wednesday night. God's doing amazing stuff. So, well, we continue on in our series, Jesus in Blank, as we look at each week an encounter that Jesus has had with someone. By the way, give you a little kind of sneak peek where we're headed. We got two more weeks in this series. Next week, it'll be Jesus and the rich young ruler. The final week, it'll be Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Then after that, we're going to be starting a brand new series that I've entitled The God of Twists and Turns. following God through the detours of life. We're going to spend 10 weeks just looking at the story of Joseph's life as we'll walk through that. So if you've ever felt like life's thrown me a curveball, he felt that way too, and it'll be a great series for us together. Back to this week, we're jumping in, filling in the blank, with an encounter with a man named Joseph of Arimathea that he had with Jesus. Now, it's a little bit of a strange encounter. Let me just warn you up front, because Jesus has died when this occurs, and so Jesus doesn't say anything throughout the entire encounter. And yet we have a lot to learn from this encounter because it's all about courage. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you did something that required courage? G.K. Chesterton once said it this way, courage is almost a contradiction of terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of readiness to die. So why did God include the story, the encounter of Joseph of Arimathea in the Bible? And what lessons of courageous faith does God expect us to learn from this encounter with Jesus and then integrate and apply it to our own lives? We're going to consider all that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, I thank you for this encounter. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to all of us, myself included, to those online, to those at 1115 South, that we wouldn't just hear a message about becoming more courageous, but we would actually grow in courage. Lord, that you would allow us to grow in courage because of your great love for us. And that by doing courageous, obedient things, we can actually be involved in your work in the world. Lord, whether people are spiritually unconvinced, whether they're kind of devoted to you, I pray that you would move all of us to greater commitment to you from your word in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin if you got it, and you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that we'll be rolling through. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that we'll be jumping into. Now, most people, even people who read the Bible, don't readily remember Joseph of Arimathea as much as maybe you might remember Mary Magdalene or Paul or Peter. This guy, Joseph, he doesn't preach at Pentecost. He doesn't walk on water. He only appears very briefly in the story, but it's at one of the most critical moments when Jesus has now died and pretty much everybody else has fled. So Joseph steps forward out of the crowd, not to follow a living Messiah, but to honor a crucified one. That's courageous faith. But he doesn't start out so courageous. You see, in life, where you end up is more important than where you begin. And with God, you can have a great ending from a bad beginning. How many of you have ever experienced that in your life, right? It's like, man, that did not start out so well, but with God, it had a good ending or even a great ending. In fact, the first thing we're told about Joseph is that he is a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you've ever felt this way. How many of you have ever felt, look, I want to be courageous and following Jesus, but I'm kind of torn because I'm also, part of me is kind of afraid of what others might think of me or even do to me, whether it's school or work or my family or whatever the setting might be. Have you ever felt torn that way? Pop your hand up, right? Like you get it, he gets it, I get it too. And if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone because Joseph knows the feeling. But also, just because you start out afraid doesn't mean you have to stay afraid. Too many of us settle into life. We're like, well, you know, my grandfather was afraid, and my father was afraid, and I was born afraid, and I'm going to die afraid. Like, that's kind of the plan, right? It's like, no, God can do something different in your life. Just because you start out afraid doesn't mean you have to stay afraid. In fact, here's what we're told about Joseph in John 19, verse 38. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate, who's the governor, for permission to take down Jesus' body. So he wants to take the body down from the cross. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. So the first thing we see is this, is there a time, there is a time when private faith must become public courage. Joseph wasn't flashy, he wasn't loud, and he didn't start out courageous. He was torn. Like, he was a believer in his heart, but he was silent in the crowd. We're told that he's a secret disciple. Like, can that even exist, I wonder? I mean, isn't that a little bit of an oxymoron, like diet ice cream? You're either on a diet or you're eating ice cream, but you are not doing both at the same time, right? But it says that he's a secret disciple, and maybe we can relate. How often do we keep our faith quiet at work or with friends or classmates because we fear judgment or afraid to be misunderstood or rejected, or simply we don't like discomfort? A few weeks ago, I was in a conversation with an 18-year-old, and he shares his faith in Christ openly and often with people that he meets, even with strangers that he's just met in a coffee shop. So he was telling me about how that happens. So he is a courageous and a public faith. According to him, though, his mom, who is also a Christian, doesn't get it. She told him something to the effect, like, I don't really understand why you do that. Like, I just try to be a good person and hope that people can tell that I follow Jesus, and they can sense it because I'm a good person. And his point to her was this. He said, I told her, Mom, look, by the way, these people are not part of our church, so don't guess who this is, because it was a college student I met somewhere else. He said, look, Mom, there are a lot of good and nice people in the world. At some point, you have to tell people about your faith. It can't just always be private. Not if you want to actually help someone come to faith in Christ. And you know something? He's right. He's living out the lesson of Joseph of Arimathea. There comes a time where your private faith, your private devotion needs to become public courage. And some people will say to me, well, look, Tom, I'm quiet because I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question that I don't know how to answer about the Bible. I'm going to give you a 100% guaranteed response to any question you will ever get about the Bible. Here it is. You ready? This is what I say when somebody asks me a question that I don't know the answer to about the Bible. Here's what I say. It works every single time. I have done this like for decades. It is amazing how this works. I say, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to it. Let me do some research and get back to you. Would that be okay? It has worked every single time whenever I've done that. People are like, yeah, you would care enough to do some research and get back to me because I asked you a question that maybe you didn't immediately know the answer to? The second thing people will say to me, they'll say, well, Tom, but I'm not perfect. So I just feel afraid to share that I'm a Christian, because then if they know I'm a Christian, they might expect some type of like standard from me or something. And there's two sides to this coin, right? Like, on one side, you don't want to be putting a fish on your car and then cutting people off in traffic and cussing at them, right? Like, you don't want to be doing that. So that, like, if you do that, take the fish off your car. Can I just say that? Like, but then there's the other side of the coin that you're saying, look, when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. Actually, I'm saying the opposite. Like, to say I need a savior means that I don't think that I can save myself from my imperfections and my sin. So if you're saying that you're not perfect and you need a savior and you place your faith in Christ to save you, that means that you're admitting that you're not perfect. Others will say this, well, look, I don't know if I step out in courage and I share the good news about Jesus, I don't know if my friend will actually come to Christ. And you're right, you don't know. That's not within your control. But what is within your control is to have courageous faith. God has to do the rest. You don't know if your friend, family member, the stranger you met on an airplane or wherever else, if you share your faith in Christ, you don't know that they will come to Christ, but you know that they won't come to Christ if you never have the courage to have a spiritual conversation? Who is in your life, if you're a believer who doesn't know Christ, who is worth it to be courageous for? Or to be courageous for again? Even if you've been quiet until now, take a lesson from Joseph of Arimathea. God can still use you if you commit to grow. C.S. Lewis said it this way: courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point. Any way you want to grow, it's going to require courage for you to do that. The second thing we see is this, is that courageous faith shows up when there's nothing to gain and there's much to lose. Here's how Matthew records the story. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release him to Joseph. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, put a pin in that, we'll come back to it, which had been carved out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone across the entrance and he left. When Jesus' more famous followers had stepped back in fear, the secret disciple, Joseph, stepped forward in courage. Now, we're not told how he went from being a secret disciple to being a courageous one. God must have touched him in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe he just decided, like, Jesus is worth it. It's worth it to step forward somehow. So he steps forward now, not when Jesus is preaching to large crowds and doing miracles. He steps forward now when Jesus' lifeless body is on the cross. This took guts. Courageous faith isn't just believing when the sun is shining. It's trusting while the tomb is still sealed. In fact, for Joseph, touching a dead body made him unclean for the Passover celebration. Associating with Jesus could ruin his reputation or his career or even his safety. I mean, that's why he was a secret disciple. And yet, Joseph gave Jesus a tomb that he owned, freshly carved from the rock. So Joseph was a wealthy man because only wealthy men had such tombs. And he took all that he had and he laid it all down for the crucified Christ. And as I consider his faith, it's pretty convicting to me. Because I think it's pretty easy to follow Jesus when it's exciting and worship nights and freshly answered prayers and good vibes. But will I still follow him when it costs me something? Every time we have Bakari Bunga with us, who was with us a couple weeks ago, I walk away convinced I'm not a Christian. Because that man is one of the most courageous people I've ever met. They had 57 missionaries killed in the last 12 months. And their response to that was to not say, well, I guess we're not going to go in that area anymore. They actually got 350 people to volunteer to go preach the gospel where the 57 missionaries had been killed. And 101 churches were planted in 5 days. And then they turned to the 350 and said, so who among you would want to move here permanently to pastor the new churches in the exact cities where the last 57 were killed? And they had 110 young adults who said, I'll give up everything. I'll move to the place where God has built new churches. And I'm not talking a building. We're talking God is drawing people to himself. We will go and we will lead and pastor both the ones that are now pastorless as well as these new churches. So 57 were killed and 110 stepped up. It must be very hard to fight God in a spiritual war when he just keeps sending people to deliver people from the power of the enemy. Every time I'm around Bakari, I'm just like, Bakari, I need to learn from you how to grow in my courage to step forward when others step back. To step forward when there's a lot to lose and it seems like maybe there's not much to gain. When maybe following Jesus doesn't feel so exciting, maybe it just feels dangerous and scary. Maybe even feels sad or disappointing or hard, like the disciples did when Jesus died on the cross. Now notice, Joseph, he was a disciple too, but he didn't let his sadness, his disappointment, his negative emotions, his fear keep him from stepping forward in faith to honor Jesus. Being a Christian does not mean that you live on some emotional high all the time. But it does mean you choose to have courageous faith even when you're not feeling it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way, "A hero is not braver than an ordinary person. He is just braver 5 minutes longer." Joseph of Arimathea teaches us, what does it look like to have faith in the dark? Like, he didn't even know that Easter was coming. There's no resurrection, no hope at this point, just his love and his grief commingled. But now he chose to act courageously, no matter the cost, to his reputation, career, social standing, or wallet. Brings me to the third point, which is this, is that courageous faith uses what you have to honor Jesus. Notice that Joseph, he didn't preach. He didn't write scripture. He didn't perform miracles. But he had wealth and a tomb and access to Pilate. So he used what he had rather than complaining about what he didn't have. Like he focused on what he could do rather than what he couldn't do. He gave his tomb. He gave his wealth. He used his access to Pilate. And yes, he used his voice when it mattered most. Sometimes, if you're like me, we can become so focused on other people, what they have and the gifts they have and the opportunities they have and the abilities they have, that we can envy them to the point of using it as an excuse to not do what we can do with what we have to honor Jesus in our relationships. Joseph could have thought, well, like, look, who am I? I'm not one of the apostles. So what difference is my little life going to make? Courageous faith chooses to stop focusing on what you don't have, and it focuses on what you do have. And then it figures out how to take what you do have and to honor Jesus. This week, a dad from our church sent me a video of his son leading his little league team in prayer before a game. That kid used what he had, being on a baseball team, as an opportunity to honor Jesus with courageous public faith. I'm so proud of him. Brings me to the fourth thing, which is this. God will use your moments of courageous faith for exponential impact. Joseph steps out of the fear of being a secret disciple, and he becomes a courageous public one. He uses his status, his influence, his connections to get Jesus' body, and he uses the tomb to lay Jesus' body in the tomb. But what Joseph does, that's what Joseph does with like a couple hours of courageous faith. But now, let's turn our attention to what God does with what Joseph did with a few hours of courageous faith. What does God do with what Joseph does? There are these three remarkable things that show us that God will use your moments of courageous faith for exponential impact. First, we see that through Joseph's new courageous faith, God provides evidence for the resurrection for all of history. Like, I thought that Joseph was a bit player, in part because I assumed that dead bodies are always buried somewhere. I mean, that's what happens today, right? But in the first century, nothing could be further from the truth. The body of a condemned criminal would have been dumped on the city rubbish heap, and it would have been left for scavenging dogs and vultures to pick at and eat. So what does that mean? That means no Joseph of Arimathea, no body to resurrect, no empty tomb to point to. But it goes back even further. through Joseph's new courageous faith, God actually fulfills prophecy. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied the 8th century before Christ's birth that God's suffering servant, speaking of Jesus, would die as a condemned man, and here it is, that he would be assigned to the grave of the wicked, which means to be thrown on the trash heap, but he would actually end up being buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9, here it is, that they would have assigned him a grave with the wicked, but he was given a grave with the rich in his death because he had done no violence and no deceit was in his mouth. How is a body assigned to be cast onto the city dump with the wicked? How does it end up being buried with the rich? It happens because God does what only God can do. God uses a secret disciple to keep the resurrection of Jesus from being a secret. How? Through the empty tomb. And then finally we see through Joseph's new courageous faith, God encourages us today. His story's recorded for us, for our faith to grow as we hear what God did in his life, God can do in our life as well. Joseph's encounter with Jesus reminds us that just because you start out afraid doesn't mean you have to stay afraid. And if God can take Joseph from being a fearful, secret follower to being a courageous public one, then he can do the same thing with you and with me. And you don't need a platform and you don't need a spotlight to make your contribution to the kingdom, but you do need faith and courage and obedience to use what you have to honor Jesus, to speak up. You never know the exponential impact that God is planning to develop and create from your courageous faith. Don't miss your moment. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you would help us to grow in courage. Let me ask you, where is God inviting you to step out of the shadows from private disciple to public disciple in your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school? And between you and God, will you choose now to ask God to give you fresh courage and to use it when it matters most? Where is it that you're stepping back into the shadows because you're afraid, and God's actually saying, I want you to step forward into the light by the courage that I want to give you? Who do you know that isn't a follower of Jesus? Let me challenge you. Will you pray this week asking God to give you the opportunity and the courage to share the good news of Jesus with them? Invite them to come be with us, whether they're spiritually convinced or unconvinced. When I invite my spiritually unconvinced friends, they're like, well, I don't believe. I'm like, yeah, the best place for you to hear what the teaching is and to wrestle with whether it's true or not is going to be with us in church. Let me ask you, what has God placed in your hands to honor Jesus? Your voice, your resources, your connection, your time. What would you want to take from your life and say, God, here it is? Use this connection, resource, this opportunity. Use my voice to honor you. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, whether you're online at the 1115 South or you're gathered here now, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. You were created in God's image. He loves you. He is for you and not against you. And yet sin has entered the world and we all freely have participated in it. Your sin, different than mine maybe. But the wages of all sin, any sin, is death. And yet God doesn't want that to be the end of the story. Jesus freely of his own will has come, born of a virgin, who taught us how to know God, and not only told us about the way, he became the way for us to know God when he went to the cross and he paid for our sin, the record of our sin, so that we could be set free of it and we could be seen holy and just and righteous and at peace and reconciled back to God. And yes, he did die. And his body was taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and it was laid in a tomb. And 3 days later, he resurrected. If you want to look for the love of God, look to the cross of Christ. If you want to see the power of God, look to the resurrection of Christ. And he wants to do both in your life. But that is accessed by faith. That you come and you say, God, I'm saying yes to you. And if that's you now, you can pray with me and just say, God, I'm saying yes. I give you my faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. I turn from my sin. I ask that you would forgive me and save me. And I want to be one of your followers all the days of my life, both now and forevermore. And if you're saying yes to him for the very first time, whether you're online, whether you're at 1115 South, whether you're gathered here now, I welcome you into the kingdom of God. Your very next step is to be baptized. Would you let me know, one of the other pastors, we'll get a New Believer's New Testament in your hand to help you in your new journey of faith with Jesus together. And so God, now I pray for Christian Assembly that you would make us courageous in our followership of you. That we wouldn't be secret disciples, but we'd be humble, confident, courageous ones who step forward when others step back, who are willing to use whatever you've given us to give it back to you so that you could use it for your honor, for your renown, and for your glory. Oh, that we would become people who are unashamed of the gospel in any setting, in any situation, with any family, any friend, any coworker. And God, would you use this courage you give us to welcome people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.